couple of little plugs again. As we head into this, I'd really encourage you to sign up to help us with Celebrate Wildwood, because we really do want to be a church that's in the community and for the community, being visible, being connected. And so, you know, for those of you who kind of enjoy hanging out in a booth and relating to people, well, I just really encourage you to do that. I'll be there. Not that that means a whole lot, but I love talking to people, you know, and so that'll be a great place for me. But I'd also encourage you, if you've never been baptized, probably the Christian church in America as a whole is under-baptized. And not that it's a magical deal. It's not. It is just simply this public place to say, you know, dadgummit, I've put my life in the hands of Christ. And I want the world to know. And I'm going to do this thing. And so if you've never done it, you've been kind of sitting on it, kind of wondering, you don't have to do it to, you know, for your eternity. But it is an incredible expression. If you've never done it, I'd really encourage you to consider doing it this year and say, you know what, I need to jump in. It's a pool, so you might as well jump in. And so I just encourage you to do that. Hey, we've been in a series, but to kick off our morning on this series that we're calling Suit Up, when I was a senior in college, so I went to the University of Northern Colorado, and I chose to go to the university, and I wanted to play football in college. I don't know why. It's just something I really wanted to do. I didn't get any offers at any big universities. I didn't get a scholarship to University of Colorado or Colorado State. Those are the big schools in Colorado when I was there. So I decided I was going to go to the University of Northern Colorado, which was a Division II school. And it gave me a chance to do what we call a walk-on. You just kind of show up and you say, hey, coach, I think I'd like to play. And they go, great. You know what? Put on a uniform and go line up against the varsity and just see if they can destroy you. And that's exactly what happens for a couple of weeks. But I decided I wanted to walk on. I wanted to be a part of the football team. And so I played for 4 years. And then in my senior year, late in October, we had joined a new athletic conference. It was called the Great Plains Athletic Conference. And one of the teams in our conference was the University of Nebraska, Omaha. Now, the University of Nebraska, Omaha was made up of a lot of guys who had gotten scholarships at the University of Nebraska, but for one reason or another, they kind of had washed out. But they still wanted to play, and so they all went over to the University of Nebraska, Omaha, to play. So their team was like a bunch of monsters, and it was like, oh my gosh. Now, we had played them the year before, and we had beat them, but now we're on their field. So I'll never forget, we take this long bus. So here's Division II football for you. We took a bus ride from Greeley, Colorado, to Omaha, Nebraska, which is about a third of the way through Colorado, the entire distance of Nebraska, which is a state that goes forever. It was like incredible. I think we left a week early, you know, to get there. But I think we left on Friday morning. But we drove all day on this bus. And we get to the university, to Omaha. And I'll never forget, it was this beautiful October afternoon. Just one of those picture-perfect college football afternoon. And so we were there, we're getting all ready. And one of the guys, the defensive captain on our team, was Terry Bookout. Terry was this little fire plug of a guy, and he was from this small town in Colorado. He was tough as nails. He didn't take any guff out of anybody in any way at any time. He was just that kind of guy. You know, grew up on a farm, strong deep down inside. You know those farm kids? They're just strong at a core of who they are. And so I remember we go out for the flipping of the coin at the beginning of the game. And I forget who won it. But right then we start shaking hands, Terry, our defensive captain, he reaches across and he says, you better buckle up, buddy, because you're going for a ride. To the other team. And I'm like, Terry, what are you poking the bear for? I mean, you know, like, okay, this is going to be a hard enough game. This is going to be crazy enough. And you just poke the bear, right? And he's like, you better buckle up, baby, because you're going. I'll never forget it. I mean, it's ringing in my ears. I can see it. I can smell it. I can taste it right now. I was sitting there. I wanted this to stop right there and say, really? Really? You're going to poke the bear? And now this is going to be the longest afternoon you and I have ever seen, buddy. You know, and But the great thing was we won 35-14. I tell you what, we not only poked the bear, we whacked the bear. I mean, it was a great thing. But I remember thinking, man, we better put up or shut up, man. It is time to suit up, right? And I'll have to be honest with you. When we, right about this point, as we're doing this series on spiritual warfare, I'm like asking, did we really want to poke the bear? Did we really want to do this? Because, man, we start poking the bear and the bear gets mad, right? And you start talking about spiritual warfare, things start happening. I don't know. And so here's what I'd like to do, is I'd like to take a minute, a couple of minutes, several minutes. And you know what? Life has a way of going south, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but life can get kind of hard. Things start happening, and that's life, right? We want it to be nirvana, but the reality is life is, Jesus said that in this world you'd have tribulation, but to take heart, take courage, because I've overcome the world. And so stuff happens in life, right? Just hard things happen. That's life, okay? But there are times where you think these things are not just the happenings of life, but they're the things that begin to hurt, discourage, undermine. They start to really make us question life and where's God's presence in it and the difficulties of it all. And it could be everything from car problems. I call cars man's curse to himself because they just seem to be that. But there are other things in life that are hard too. Discouraging, threatening, scary. But eventually you say, man, I think I need God. I think I need God in the midst of this. So you know what? We're going to take a risk. We do this once in a while. But there may be something that's been going on that you'd like to share. Maybe it's a praise in the middle of something that's been difficult. Or maybe it's a prayer request in the middle of something that's difficult. I don't know what it might be. But we're just going to open up a kind of an open mic time. Luke's going to run it around if you just raise your hand. If you have something to share or a praise, like I said, or maybe a prayer request or just something that we've poked the bear and the bear is starting to growl. Yeah, who wants to start on that one? Anybody? Some things that maybe say, wow, this has been challenging. This has been hard. I mean, for me, I know the world's a messed up place, right? I spent several hours yesterday in Barnes emergency room with a friend late at night. You guys, if you want to see a world that's messed up, that's it. You know, I mean, it's all there. You know, just amazing amount. One guy had a broken collarbone because someone mugged him for his bike, threw him down, broke his collarbone, took his bike. And then the guy's asking for, has anybody got any weed he could smoke? Thinking, wow, this is a messed up place. You know, and all the other people in the room. It was amazing. And I thought, is this what life was supposed to be? I don't think so. I don't think so. Anybody, something to share? Who'd like to go first? Who'd like to break the ice? Anybody? Oh, over here. Thanks, Kurt.
So for my first 90 minutes of my talk.
We got time, man.
Incredibly hard summer. Worked for a company. Held the line on my integrity, and in the last 2 weeks was told that keeping my integrity won't keep me there. So Heidi and I are in a spot we're familiar with. I'm looking for new work. But in the midst of all that pain, received a phone call from my younger brother, Brad. Some of you may know my relationship with him. My brother and I both grew up Catholic. Brad just recently kicked alcoholism within the last couple of years. He had a traumatic event happen in his life where the woman who turned him down a couple years ago because she wouldn't cross a physical threshold that he wanted her to cross, and she maintained in 1 Corinthians who she was and wrote him a love letter that I can't go to this place with you because of my love for Christ, thought the relationship was over. They maintained their friendship for 7 years. Her father has Bell's palsy and had an episode. Went to the hospital one day, the next day was at the house with some friends and for some reason was cleaning his gun in one room. The gun went off, hit the fireplace, and went right through her heart. And so the woman that was waiting for my brother to come to Christ, to give his life to Christ so that they could pursue a relationship, is gone. And out of all this pain, last Saturday, my brother did indeed give his life to Christ, and he has men in his life. So in the midst of my pain, and thank goodness for the availability because of what happened to me, I can talk to my brother two or three times a day right now about the things that matter spiritually. So don't I give that to you guys, that in the midst of pain, there still is glory for God's good. So there you go.
Yeah, thanks, Kurt. Anybody else?
Doug and I have felt tremendously blessed and humbled by this loving, loving Quest family. And all of you mean so very much to us. And we are so, so thankful to be a part of this fellowship. So I first want to say thank you to all of you for making us feel so at home in this place. Then I have a prayer request. Doug, a few years ago, had what is called trigeminal neuralgia on the right side of his jaw, and they did a procedure called a balloon procedure, and it failed, and they ended up having to do surgery through the back of his skull. Well, now he has it on the right side of his jaw, which is why he's not with us this morning. He's been on oxycodone since Friday night. He has a very high level of pain tolerance, but this just does him in. And so we're waiting to talk to a neurosurgeon tomorrow morning to see if they want to do, if they're going to try a balloon procedure, or if they're going to go straight to the surgery through his skull. So I would really appreciate your prayers for Doug, just seeing what's going to happen with this procedure. But again, thank you all for being such a wonderful, loving congregation to all of us.
All right. Please.
Father, we are so thankful for our brother Doug and sister Cheryl. We thank you for their walk with you. We thank you, of course, for your faithfulness to them. But Lord, continue to work in their lives, to reveal yourself to them. We pray for our brother Doug that you will help him right now, calm him, give him what he needs from you, from his doctors. And may the surgery or the decisions that are made the next day or so give him relief and success. And may the surgery be the lightest possible that we would ask. And yet we know that you know perfectly what needs to be done. So grant your grace and mercy to him through this special time. Thank you for his love for you and for the testimony he brings to us. In Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Court. Thank you, Cheryl. Anybody else? Over here.
My name is Suzanne Maxey, and many of you know that I work down at WashU, and I work in a very, what I call the mission field. It's in an area where there is a lot of good things that are being done in terms of social justice, and then there are also some things that are that I'm being asked to embrace or in some ways get involved with, things that I believe go against what God's word says. So I just would ask for prayer and for wisdom, just to know, not only for the people that I work with and the coworkers, the students, but also just for how God wants me to reach out to each of these people, because on one hand, I feel my role as a Christian is to love them, and but I've also been challenged to speak out, and we all know that sometimes that comes at a great risk, and I just need wisdom for what God would really want me to do and what he would want me to say.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Okay. You guys, let's pray for that real quick. You know, she lives in a world where she has to try to integrate both truth and grace all at the same time. Just the same world you and I live in. It's not easy. So let's pray. Let me pray for you. Father, we as a group do pray for Susie as she wants to live for you, walk with you, represent you. And that doesn't mean to be a harsh, mean, vindictive, judgmental person. But she would like to stand up for the truth. And you would give her all that she needs to do that with grace. And that people would not be able to explain it away. And it would make a difference. So give her courage and give her wisdom and discernment about how to handle situations that she's thrust into. Just like you do for all of us. But we prayed specifically for Susie this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody else? Right back here.
Hi, my name is Kathy Smith. I would just like to talk about the blessings that I have received from the Women's Bible Study, Present Over Perfect. I thank you, Rochelle, for hosting that and all of the women who've shared their homes. The book and the Bible study has had a profound effect on my life, and I think it has on many of the other women in our congregation. It is just an amazing concept and one that is not necessarily easily embraced by our American society. It's the concept of rest, and we just don't like to rest because then we're not thought of as productive. But she just really lays it out there how important it is for us to rest as well as play and work. So thanks for all of the book and this Bible study and the efforts of the women. Just wanted to say that.
Okay. Anybody else? Maybe one last person. If you're sitting on a tack and want to share, you're welcome to. All right. Maybe in response to what Kathy said, you know, it's been said that if the enemy can't make us defeated, at least he can make us busy. And sometimes we're so busy, we're ineffective. And this book is all about slowing it down, picking your shots, having room to breathe. And so you can have the presence of God, not just trying to be perfect all the time. So, all right. Well, you guys, thank you so much for sharing. And guess what? If we kept going, there's about 15 more in this room. Right? I know there is. So let's just kind of pull together, right? All right. Well, let's jump into the word here. We might need to abbreviate this just a little bit. But so if I speak really fast, you can just listen to it online later, but just slow it down a little bit, and it'll all be really perfect, okay? So we're in this series. We're calling it Suit Up. It is like, buckle up, baby, because we are going for a ride. And here's what we've been talking about this, that there are battles we face in life. Now, there are battles going on above the line. What I call above this dotted line is really this spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places that the scriptures in Ephesians talk about. There is a reality that beyond what we see, there is a battle going on in a spiritual realm. We don't ever get to see it in full. We'll understand it more fully someday, but there is a reality there of that battle going on. Now, below the line where you and I live, there are three areas where there's really a battle going on. One is in the world, with the world. What's the external solicitation to sin? And then there's the flesh and the devil. But this external is the world telling us, hey, you need this, you need that. It's called the temptation or the lust of the flesh. Hey, wow, check that out. That'll satisfy your physical needs, whether it be sexual or food or in some other way. It just keeps telling us, here's what you need, right? And also the flesh of the desire of the eyes. Hey, look at all this stuff that you could collect, all these things that you could own, all this satisfaction that would come with having a bigger and a better boat. Or whatever it might be, right? And then the desires, the pride of life, where we begin to say, life's about me gaining position and power. It's really tempting. Well, we talked about that last week, but also this week what I want to talk about is the area of the flesh. And this is the internal solicitation to sin. These are the things that happen inside of us. You guys, these are hard, hard things. There's this brokenness to man, brokenness to mankind, a brokenness to a woman, that we have these internal things. It's called original sin. It's asking, it really comes from the reality of us saying, I'd like to replace God in my life, and I would like to do it on my own, and I have these ways of dealing with the world, and I have these internal things that I live out, these broken systems that I'm trying to work out in this world to gain what I want or what I feel like I need. It's called the flesh. You guys, in fact, go to Galatians. We're going to go here to Galatians. And in the passage, we're going to start in chapter 5, verse 13. And it begins to talk about the flesh. And then we go, okay, what does this mean, the flesh? We'll get there. It says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. He's talking to the Galatians, and he's saying, you were called to be free. Not free to do whatever you want to do, but free to do what you ought to do and live in the freedom of the joy of that place. There's something really joyous there. It says, but only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the, circle it, flesh. You go, oh, what's that all about? But through love, serve one another. So whatever the flesh is, it's not about serving one another out of love. It's something else. So verse 14, and for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So we're going to talk a little bit about this love, but it is in opposition to the flesh. Okay, look at this in verse 16. This is kind of the real passage I want to grab onto. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the, circle it, flesh. For the desires of the flesh, circle it again, are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, circle it. So then, look at this next line. We'll kind of highlight it here. For these are opposed to each other. So do you see the battle? Right there is the battle. Here is this incredible battle between the Spirit of God and what He wants to do in us and around us and through us in the flesh. They are opposed to one another. This word opposed is a really strong word. It describes a battle line. It describes, like, if we were to draw a line right here, and over here we will have the Spirit, and over here, you guys, we're going to make you the flesh. Okay, sorry. But so we're going to have this incredible, there's a battle line. They are opposed to one another. It is not just this kind of slight idea. It's not a theoretical thing. It's real. This battle between the Spirit and the flesh that goes on in our lives. And here it is. They're opposed to each other. And then look at this next line. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. You guys, when I read that this week, I was like, wow, this opposition keeps me from doing the things that I want to do. So you go, well, what does that mean exactly, keeping me from doing what I want to do? So there are three options here. So we'll just throw them out there. It could mean this: the sinful nature keeps you from doing the good you desire. The sinful nature keeps you from doing the good that you desire. Or it could mean this. Number two, the Spirit keeps you from doing the evil you desire. Or it could mean, third, each nature hinders the desires of the other. And all three of those are probably true. But you think, oh, is there one that's more true than the other? What's he referring to here? To keep you from doing the things you want to do. What I'm going to pick is, I think it's probably number one, okay? And here's where I'm going to take us to. Romans chapter 7. Verses 14 through 20. Look at this, is what Paul writes to the Romans. Put that up there. Romans 7, 14 to 20. Says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the, circle it, flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's not trying to push off responsibility. He's saying, though, I understand that I am a new person in Christ, but I still struggle. And I tend to do the very thing I don't want to do. You guys, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, I don't know if there was ever a really mature, spiritually mature Christian, but if there is, I think it was probably Paul. The guy was amazing, but he still struggled. The same struggle that you and I have. I don't know if you ever feel that, but my guess is you do. The very thing you want to do, you don't do because you do the things that you know you ought not to. And there's just this sinful nature in us, this old nature in us that goes there, right? So look at this. If we were to look at the flesh, the word in the Greek is basically sarkos or sarx. There, it's kind of five different things. Sometimes it refers, number one, to the soft fleshly parts of the body. This is kind of the development of the Greek over the years. It's just kind of the body, the soft parts. Yeah, on the most part, it's referring to the sexual parts in that way. There's a second way that it's used, though. It is used of the body as a whole, the material part of a person. Just the material, just our flesh and bones. The third one, though, is the whole man is conditioned by a bodily existence and by natural desires. It's just kind of the natural desires of the human body. That's how the Greeks looked at it. You know, it's just natural. It's the flesh. Do it. It's kind of what they thought. It developed, though, the word in this is that man is a fallen being whose desires, even at best, originate from sin and are stained by it. That's getting closer to what the scriptures use, the flesh. In fact, number five is this, is really, I think, what it's talking about here is the flesh. All the evil that man is and is capable apart from the intervention of God's grace in his life. It's synonymous with the natural man, the old nature, the sinful nature. It is that which is so capable of that which is destructive. It's that part of us. And this is kind of hard to talk about. But we all face it every day, right? It is the part of us that tends to hurt ourselves, others, and God himself. This part of us, the flesh, man, it's so painful. And so let's go back to the passage. The spirit and the flesh are opposed to one another to keep us from doing the things that we want to do. Wow. You talk about a battle. You talk about a fight. You talk about a daily reality where you better suit up or else you're going to get eaten up. This is really true stuff. Now, look at this quickly. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. So if we kind of wonder what the flesh was, here it comes. He's going to outline it. The works of the flesh are evident. And there are going to be four different groupings here, okay? And we're going to do this quickly, but I think it's important because they intensify as we go. They become more intense in the Greek word. So if the works of the flesh are evident, the first group here is about our sexuality. There are three of them here. The first one, sexual immorality, the word is porneia, from which obviously we get pornography. And here's what it really means. It is to sell off. That's what porneia really means, is to sell. And it's to sell off or surrender our sexual purity. You see, God made us sexual beings to enjoy it to its absolute fullest with one person in a monogamous marriage. And we sell it off, hoping to get something from it. But we sell it off. The next word, impurity, is a very strong word. It means the moral impurity or unnatural sexual perversion that happens. It was true in Roman times, and it's true today. The last word is even more intense, sensuality. It means open and reckless contempt for God's design. You see, God has a design. It's an incredible design for our personhood, for our sexuality. It's like the greatest way to go. But sometimes the sensuality, we live in an incredibly sensual world, right? I mean, we sell everything with sex. Wouldn't you love it if just someone got on TV and said, hey, look, this burger is really, really tastes great. You ought to buy it. And wear a t-shirt and jeans and do it, right? But no, we dress somebody up. Remember the those commercials? The gal would be biting into the burger and it would drip ketchup? What are you selling this thing for sex, right? It's crazy. It is a reckless contempt for God's design. You know, the next two are kind of a whole nother category, idolatry and sorcery. Here's what this means. It is the idolatry means this, the worship of the creature rather than the creator. And we do that. We worship the creature rather than the creator. And the next word, it's sorcery. It comes from the word pharmacology, or we get the word pharmacology as pharmakia. And it means this, it means witchcraft, but it's not just witchcraft. It is a secret tampering with, and at times, a worship of the powers of evil, many times drug-induced. That was so common in Ephesus and in the Roman world, where they would worship, but they would worship with a drug-induced reality. You guys, I don't know if you've ever seen someone on a trip, tripping on drugs. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It is the scariest thing I've ever seen. It is evil at its core. It destroys people. One of my good friends lost his son to heroin. You guys, this world of drugs and witchcraft is so evil. And it's happening. I think I told you a few weeks ago that one of the policemen here in the Wildwood area told me the things that are so discouraging to him is the breakdown of the family, the increase of suicide, and the heroin epidemic here in West County. It is so evil. I don't know what we could do as a church to minister to people who are facing this kind of fleshly chaos, but I'd love to do it. The next set of words, you guys, and I'll do this quickly, but this is all about relationships. Here's the scary thing. The flesh destroys relationships. Destroys what God wants for you and me together. Here are the words that Paul's going to throw out. They intensify as we go. The first one is enmity. It is a hatred, the purposeful making of an enemy. It happens. It not just happens in the world, it happens in us. We purposefully make enemies. The next word, strife, it's the word eros. Not eros, but eris. It is discord, or a natural outcome of hatred, the affection for the fight. There is an affection for the fight. Enmity, it's a hatred. Strife, the outcome of hatred. And a love for the fight. Jealousy, it's zealous. It means to boil over. It's a boiling anger from selfish motives or an injured pride. It happens, doesn't it? The next one, fits of anger. Thumoi, rage. A person venting of anger in an explosive fashion. If I had a nickel for every guy that I've ever talked to that put a hole through their wall at their house, I could go to dinner. And I would be one of them. It's said that men have a seething anger inside of them. And it's all about the flesh. It's all about me not getting what I want and not knowing how to handle it. Rivalry. It's a seeking our own agenda regardless of the trouble it may cause. It's all about breaking relationships. Dissensions. Divisions that wrongly separate people into pointless factions. Divisions, having a nature or of a specific and divisive opinion and being committed to holding on to it, no matter what. And I don't care what you think. I don't care about the relationship. I have my opinion and I am right. Wow. Or envy, Sounds like kind of a weak way to end it, but look at this. The word actually means the miserable trait of being glad when someone experiences misfortune or pain. It starts with hate, and it ends with being glad that you get hurt. That's what the flesh produces. Wow. You guys, there's a couple other words he's going to throw out here. One is about drunkenness. It is the habitual intoxication used as a self-medication. It was so common in their day and not so uncommon today. In orgies, komoi, it means a riotous party which hosted unbridled sexual immorality associated with religious ceremonies. They were wild, furious, and they're ecstatic. I don't hear a ton about orgies today in our culture. That was so true then, but they're almost true today. Wow. And then he wraps up by saying, in things like these. He could have gone on, right? He could have listed a million other things. I could have listed things last night in that emergency room that would boggle our minds when I began to hear what was going on in all these situations. Wow. Well, let's finish this to verse 21. And I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that if you ever have done one of these things that you're going to miss eternity. But what it means is someone who is habitually committed to this as a pattern of the highest importance in their lives. That this and the presence of God don't mix. And people who are committed to that are committed to a non-kingdom of God in their lives. And people make those decisions. Wow. Quickly, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, you guys, just kind of to balance it out, the fruit of the Spirit, that which God wants to produce, okay, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And there's no law against any of those. Nothing. No one will ever outlaw those qualities. This is what God wants to produce in us. This is what the Spirit of God wants to do in us, that we be people that love good and love honor, give him glory, that love joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Wow, that is what God wants to do in us. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, circle it, the flesh with its passions and desires. But if we live by the Spirit, we also want to keep in step with the Spirit. You guys, this passage in Ephesians, he says, if you're going to live that way, if you're going to live by the Spirit, you're going to have to suit up. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand firm. That's where we can live. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to take up the armor of God. And in the rest of the summer, we're going to be talking about the armor of God. What does it look like to suit up? What does it mean to buckle up, baby? Because we're going for a ride, right? What's it going to look like? It's going to have to say, hey, we're going to grab the belt of truth and we're going to wear it. We're going to have the breastplate of righteousness and we're going to make it protect us in our core body parts. We're going to have we're going to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, that we are going to have a shield of faith that will stop all those arrows of the enemy. We're going to have the helmet of salvation that protects your mind and your heart. We're going to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the only offensive weapon. And so I asked the question this morning, what do we do with all this? I know it's kind of hard, but you guys, that's the incredible need, the incredible reality of Christ in our lives, is that we don't have to live by the flesh. What do you do with our propensity to live out the flesh? What do you do? Let me just finish with this. Say there's three things. We'll go deeper into this in weeks to come. First of all is run. Run. There are certain things you need to run from. It tells us to take to sexual temptation, to run. Don't stand and try to face it. Run. The wise man runs away from that kind of thing. Secondly, live in the truth. We're going to be talking about that. What's true about you as a Christian? What is true? Next week, we're going to talk about that pretty in depth. But live in the truth, and last, walk by the Spirit, and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. But we can't do it unless we run, live in the truth, and walk in the Spirit. Can't do it. You guys, my favorite verse, I'm just going to finish with this. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Who, guys, grab this, who loved me and gave himself for me. You guys, is that just a bizarre thought? The Son of God loves me. And he gave himself for me. And I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And I'm going to stand with him and let him empower me. You guys, as we're going to have to suit up to take on this fight of the flesh, these things that come from inside of us have to be crucified with him so that we can live in freedom. We can live in victory over those things. But they are going to want to take us down and to take us out. And we all know it's true. It's just hard to hear it, right? But it's also incredible to hear the victory in Christ that he gives us. So this week, would you run from that which you need to run from? Will you fill your heart and your mind with truth? And will you walk in the Spirit? Confess whatever you need to confess. Allow him to forgive it. And move on. And tell him to fill your life with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And no one's going to take you to court for any of those things. All right? It'll be a life of freedom. A life of joy. All right? Fight the battle, okay? Suit up. Because buckle up, baby. We're going to go for a ride. Right? We poked the bear. And now we can trust him to live his life in us and through us. We can, because he will. Let's pray. Father, we recognize these things in ourselves. I wish we didn't. I wish it wasn't so. I wish that we were, that sin nature didn't exist anymore. The only things I ever thought were good things. I wish the only things I ever said were good things. Father, I don't. I'm as broken as Paul. Because I tend to do what I don't want to do. There are so many times where I choose to do what is hurtful to myself and to others. And it is a tragedy. But you gave your Son for each one of us to not only forgive us, but to change us. And that we could say along with Paul that it is no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. In this life we now live, we live by faith. Trusting you, the Son of God, to do what only you can do. And Father, for that there is great joy. And there is great victory, and it is by your grace that you give us your life. And so, Father, help us to fight the battle. Help us to suit up. Help us to buckle up and to live out the victory that you have won for us, to live it out in our lives. And so we give you thanks for your ability to do that, for your desire to do that. For your heart to do that. You are for us and not against us. You desire for us to live in your grace, in the beauty of your love, that we might live victorious in you. And we thank you for that. And so we give you our hearts this morning.